Welcome to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow, Senior Pastor of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. In the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 12, we are commanded by our Lord to love one another. If you ask many Christians today, they would agree, we are to love one another. But when asked about the brother or sister that offended them 10 years ago, they may become silent. Your silence may prove one of two things. Either you are not a true follower of Christ, or your unforgiveness has given Satan a foothold into your life that's keeping you from experiencing the relationship with God that you could have. Dr. Kinlow has a few things from the Word on that subject. Let's listen and learn.
I love you, brother. And you know, deep down inside, they don't. So that's not how John loved Gaius. He loved Gaius for real. His love for Gaius, it was the real deal. See, John's love for Gaius is the way we should love one another. For love, it is the primary evidence, according to Jesus, which proves we are his disciples indeed. Jesus says, we read it last series, but let me read it again. John 3:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I'm not going to stay on this point too long because I covered it extensively in 2 John. But at the age of 53, and I know I don't look it, but I am, amen. You 53, Pastor? Yeah, I'm 53. Amen. So I know you're shocked at that. Amen. But at the age of 53, soon to be 54, if the Lord permits me to live to see my next birthday. You got your pen? 10 March. Amen. The Lord allows me to see my next birthday, I'll be 54. But at the age of 53, soon to be 54, I am just beginning to really see what I have taught theoretically for the last 25 years as a senior pastor of a local church concerning genuine love. See, when you're young, you know a lot of theory about the Bible. You can parse the Greek and all that other kind of stuff, but there's some things you can only learn through experience, and it takes age. Amen. And I know you young people, you don't get that, but write it down someplace. When you get my age, then you'll get it. Amen. There are some things God can only teach you through experience. Age. And after 25 years of being a full-time pastor, I'm just beginning to see what I've taught theoretically about genuine love. That is, I'm really experiencing the truth of Jesus' words concerning how love is the primary proof that one is really a disciple of Jesus. What I am seeing at this point in my ministry is the truth that things happen in people's lives. Things develop in the life of a congregation. And often these things reveal who a person really is because it reveals they either can or cannot love the brethren. Let me say it again. Things happen in people's lives. Things happen in the life of a congregation. And these things reveal who a person really is for these life and congregational circumstances. They reveal for some that it is impossible for them to love their brother or sister in Christ. And this brings up the valid question as to whether they really are a brother or sister in the Lord. Why? Because Jesus says love is how you distinguish a true disciple of Jesus Christ from someone who is playing church. See, the proof that you really know the Lord is not your shouting and your dancing and your tongue talking and all that other kind of stuff. And the only way you know you really love the brother is when they do something that makes them not very lovable. Do you still love them? See, that's your proof of you who you are with God. Do you really know God? Are you really following Jesus? So I understand why guys, he keeps saying it over. I'm sorry, Johnny says it. Oh, you notice he keeps talking about love in truth over and over and over and over and over. Because it reveals whether you really know God or you don't. When circumstances happen in your life between you and your brother or sister in Christ, and you believe they have done something so bad to you that you cannot love them, what you really need to be looking at and searching in your heart is not how horrible so-and-so is for doing this to me, but what you really need to be asking yourself is, am I really a disciple of Jesus? Because if I am, I'm going to love my brother or sister in Christ regardless. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, I've talked to folks and they've told me to my face, I will not reconcile with that brother, and that I don't have anything to do. See, they and I've asked them, do you love your brother? And they refuse to answer. And so they need to be asking themselves, what should be most on their mind is not how bad so-and-so is, but are you really saved? Because if you did, you would love your brother. You would love your sister. If you cannot love a brother or sister in the Lord, you need to be questioning your salvation. Or whether you really know Jesus as your Savior. Let me give you a scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:14. It says this. For the love of God controls us. King James says, the love of God constraineth us. Being concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died on their behalf. Yeah. To make a long story short, what this verse is saying is that love so constrains or controls a person who knows Christ as Savior that they will no longer live for themselves, but they will live in behalf of the one who died for them. In other words, they will not live for themselves, but they will live for Jesus, the one who died for them. And if they live for Jesus, they will love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Another way of stating this principle in this verse is this. If you really know Christ as your Savior, the love God has given to the believer, it will so control or constrain them that they will no longer make everything about myself.
Go ahead, fast. Teach us.
But you will live in such a way to please the Lord. And if you are living for the one who died for you, it will affect how you treat your brother or sister in Christ.
Yes.
You will be constrained or compelled to love them. See, this is another reason why I say, even though this is a small letter in comparison to the other books in the New Testament, it is a book of great spiritual significance. Never underestimate the words of God, for even though they may only be a few, a phrase such as whom I love in truth, their significance, it is beyond measure, for it gives us great insight into the mind of God. And once we gain insight into the mind of God, we will know that a genuine salvation experience, it will bring about love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, as opposed to it's all about me, myself, and I. Do you love your brother? Do you love your sister in Christ? If you know God, you will be constrained to love.
Yes, yes.
I'm just being honest this morning. There have been some folks who approached me as a pastor, and they said some downright disgusting things to me about me. On a little notepad they had, their notes written up for me. I want to get you straight, Pastor. And I'm just being honest. When they were talking to me, I was seething. And as they're telling me all this stuff I know is not true about me, they don't know. The flesh was saying, one right hand, and it'll be all over. The flesh was saying, knock them down, stomp them, drag them out to church, and leave them in the parking lot. Amen. Then the Holy Spirit nudges and says, you know, you can't do that. So then you want to go to plan two. I'll just curse them out. Amen. I ain't going to hit them. I'm just going to tell them about themselves. Amen. The love of God constrained me. And I sat there and took it and didn't say nothing. See, the love of God will constrain you to love your brethren. Amen. And so I'm asking this and I'm going to move on. Do you love your brother in Christ? Do you love your sister in Christ? Verse 2 says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. I wanted to skip this verse, but I'm not. This is one of the most abused verses of scripture in religious circles today. Because of the word of faith movement, some call it name it, claim it, the positive confession movement, name it, claim it, bag it and drag it away movement. Or the lie that a believer can confess their finances into existence to the point of being rich, and they can confess a sickness in their bodies away and be healthy. Hey, child, God desires you to prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. I watched a guy on TV teaching this the other day, and he had on eyeglasses. And I think they was trifocals, amen. And you ain't even buy, you like me, trifocals, amen. That's why y'all see me doing this, amen. I'm trying to adjust my tries, amen. Last time I went to the eye doctor, he insulted me. He says, well, Mr. Kinlow, your eyes are relatively healthy. You put the drops in my eyes and dilated my pupils, had me walking around blind. Amen. He gave me some dark glasses to put over these, walked out like Ray Charles. Amen. And he said, after he examined everything, looked at my eyes at the microscopes, and I said, you know, Mr. Kinlow, your eyes are relatively healthy. They're just getting old. Amen. They're not focusing as fast. There's this and that, and I can tell this one is really, you know, you really need some help. Amen. And so, you know, I wish I could just confess it away, but I can't. Amen. Amen. And so this guy was talking all this stuff with eyeglasses on. See, that's what I was trying to talk about in Sunday school. Where you can get so far out there, you have no discernment from God. Because if that doctrine were true, you should not be wearing glasses, no fillings in your teeth. No bridges, no partials, and all that other stuff. But we might as well face it. We're on the way out of here. Amen. Nobody's here to stay, and you're getting older day by day. You can't feel it, but you will. Amen. You know, you get to a certain point in life, you understand. Amen. You're only here for a short period of time. Stuff is failing. Stuff ain't what it used to be. Amen. And you can confess it all you want. My hair is gray. It's just gray. Amen. I could confess brown hair again, sandy brown, blondish hair again. It ain't coming. Amen. Or if you don't have none, you can't confess none back. Amen. I'm trying not to look at Deacon Scott when I say that, but it was hard for my eyes not to veer that way. Amen. How did we get here? Amen. God must have wanted us to laugh a little this morning. But there's a doctrine out here that says, you know, you can confess your finances in order. You can confess health because God wants you to prosper just as your soul. And let me say this. They literally believe the lie that they can confess their own reality into existence by manipulating the forces of the universe through the right use of words. In essence, they are practicing what God killed folks for in the Old Testament. In Hebrew, I love this word in Hebrew. It's keshafim. So if you want to impress somebody, say keshafim. It's translated into the English word sorceries. And sorceries is defined as muttered spells. or incantations or trying to release some kind of supernatural power by the confession or pronouncement of certain words. In other words, sorcery is the witchcraft of bringing about a desired reality in your life by uttering certain words. And folks don't even know you are practicing witchcraft when you do this stuff. It is sorcery. In the Old Testament, they had a pile of power stone you so high we wouldn't even know where you was at. Amen. And so Word of Faith theology, I got to move. Word of Faith theology has many heretical teachings. But the one which comes from this verse of scripture is to believe that a believer's financial prosperity and physical health is supposed to prosper just as one is supposed to prosper spiritually. And the way you do this is by the right confession of words. The first one to abuse this verse was Oral Roberts, who said the Lord revealed to him after reading this verse that he was supposed to be healthy and rich, because just as your soul prospered, you're supposed to prosper financially and physically. And then he went on to say it was right after he got a hold of this, God gave him, or he confessed a new Buick. Amen. In other words, they say just as God desires us to grow in the grace of God and the knowledge of his word, he desires us to be financially and have perfect health. That's not what this verse is teaching. First of all, what John says in verse 2, it was a common greeting in every letter of this period. In other words, John is stating a greeting in this letter to Gaius common to all letters of this period. The statement, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prosper, is the same as us saying, dear Bob, dear Jane. Second, if we are to apply these words to our Christian experience, the verse really emphasizes Gaius' spiritual health. But what John is really saying is if Gaius' financial and physical health was as good as his spiritual prosperity, man, you'd be a rich man. In the Greek language, the emphasis is on his spiritual growth. Amen. And so it is a statement that emphasizes Gaius' spiritual prosperity and not a desire for him to get rich and also get his bunions healed. Amen. And then last, let me say this, I'm going to move on. The rest of what we read in 3 John, it has nothing to do with health, wealth, and prosperity. So you know that's not the context of John's statement. So what I'm saying, if John would have meant to use these words to teach God desires all of his people to be rich, and he doesn't. God said he'll meet your needs. Amen. And as far as your health is concerned, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Amen. Yeah. For God says, my strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. Let me say that again. God has promised to meet our needs, and he's also promised to make it to where his grace is sufficient. Amen. If that had been what John would have meant, the rest of the letter would have been on how you can get rich. But it's not. Shame on those preachers who are abusing and deceiving people through this reprehensible interpretation of the word of God. Amen. Amen. Then verse 3. Where am I at? 10 after 12. Verse 3. John says, for I was very glad when your brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. In this verse, John says he was very glad when some of the Christian brothers testify to Gaius' truth and how Gaius was walking in truth. It may not seem like this to you, but this is an extremely difficult verse to understand in the Greek language. Because of the way the Greek definitive article is used in verse 3. A very brief Greek lesson. There is one definite article, the, in the Greek language. But the fly in the ointment is it is used 24 different ways. And the way it is used, it's important because it can change, if ever so slightly, the meaning of a verse. I spent 3 hours Wednesday evening studying the Greek definite article. We spell it T-E-I, it's pronounced te, in order to try to rightly divide this verse or handle it accurately. And so in light of all of that, the way this verse reads in the Greek language, It refers to truth in its totality, or truth according to its various nuances. In other words, the truth in this verse, it refers to the truth that was in Gaius. Definite article. It also refers to Gaius walking in the truth. Same thing. The truth is in him, and the truth, and he lives according to the truth. And it also refers to Gaius walking truthfully. So let me sit back and explain to you. The truth was in Gaius. Therefore, he lived according to the truth. Therefore, he walked truthfully. So two of them, the definite article's there, and one of them it isn't. And so the truth was in Gaius. Therefore, he lived according to the truth. And therefore, he walked truthfully, or honestly, sincerely. Gaius' public life was truthful, or it was authentic, and it was honest before everybody. There was no pretense in Gaius, and all could see this, and this is why the brothers in Christ reported back to John how the truth was in Gaius. He lived according to the truth, and he lived or walked truthfully. And so the reason Gaius lived by being authentic or truthfully because the truth was in him, God's word of the truth was in Gaius, and Gaius does live and walk truthfully. I know I'm saying the same thing over and over, but there's a reason for this. In the Greek language, it's what we call a circular argument. It's like the ring on your finger. There's a front to this ring, and there's a back to this ring, but it's all part of the same ring. Amen. And when you wear it, every aspect of this ring is on your finger. When the truth is really in you, every aspect of truth will come forth through your life. So don't tell me you're wearing half a ring. Amen. Try wearing half a ring. It won't work. Amen. It'll fall off. It's a circular argument. It's a ring of truth. All the nuances of truth are inseparable. One truth necessitates, and thus it necessitates another truth. The same thing happened with a lie. One lie leads to another lie, and then that lie leads to another lie. Amen. The truth was in Gaius. Therefore, Gaius walked according to this truth, and therefore he lived truthfully or honestly. What a revelation from the Word of God. That is this, when God's truth is in a man or a woman or a teenager, they will walk according to the truth. And thus they will live truthfully apart from being pretentious or apart from being a hypocrite. Because you can't have parts of truth. If the truth is in you, you will live according to it. And if you're living according to it, you will walk truthfully. Amen. Let me give you several applications of this truth, and then I'm going to finish. I won't get to verse 4 today. I'll just get through verse 3, and we'll stop. Let me give you three applications of this. Remember, the truth is in you. You'll walk according to it, and you'll live truthfully, authentically. I have observed that people or congregations which do not put much emphasis on the importance of the Word of God in their worship, or the Word of God is not the main course of the worship meal, often do not live authentically or truthfully before others.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow, Senior Pastor of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Join us tomorrow as he continues teaching the Word of God. Understanding the Scriptures is a broadcast of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio,